This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربي قد آتيتني من الملك وعلمتني من تأويل الأحاديث فاطر السماوات والأرض أنت ولي في الدنيا والآخرة توفني مسلما وألحقني بالصالحين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. Once again everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. So today inshallah I'll be sharing the second and the only other dua really directly of Yusuf عليه السلام mentioned in Surah Yusuf. And this is from the 101st ayah of the surah. By the time we get to this part of the Qur'an, this part of the surah, pretty much the story has come to an end. Yusuf alayhi salam as a child was taken away, thrown into a well. From there he was taken, sold as a servant. And then from there he was falsely imprisoned and spent many years in prison, in the darkness of prison, even though he hadn't committed any crime, alayhi salam. Then finally, one of the people that he helped get out, whose dream he interpreted, notice that the king is disturbed because the king himself has seen a dream. He can't figure out what it means, and the people around him just think he had a bad dinner, and that's why he had a crazy dream. Ajdathu ahlam, it's meaningless. But he wasn't satisfied, and that servant remembered Yusuf alayhi salam that he's pretty good at interpreting dreams. So he went back and he asked for his help. He said, "I'm not coming out until you ask the king about what happened with those women so many years ago that cut their hands." And of course, as a result of that, Yusuf alayhi salam comes out of prison, is able to make his case and bring out that cover-up that happened so many years ago, as a result of which he was thrown into jail. And now he's been made into the minister of finance, because the plan that he came up with as a result of interpreting the dream was there are going to be 7 good years where they can farm and they can produce agriculture and all of that, and then there's going to be 7 pretty bad years. It's going to start raining, the river is going to dry up. If you know anything about ancient Egypt, the economy depended heavily on the river. So if the river's dried up and the water's dried up, they can't do trade and they can't do farming. So the economy is going to collapse, basically. So he came up with a plan on how to preserve as much water as possible and preserve as much agriculture as possible for the 7 bad years that are going to be coming. Fiscal responsibility, basically. As a result of that, the king is so impressed, أَسْتَخْلِصْهُ لِنَفْسِي, he decides that he's going to hire him exclusively for his own benefit. Meaning, everybody around me is useless, I'm hiring him directly. And there's a slight thing, even though it's not related to this dua, but I'll mention it for you. And that is that, sometimes, like this king who hired or put in place as a minister, Yusuf alayhi salam, you know, in governments, there's a lot of bureaucracy, right? And you can have some very good people working in government, but their manager is no good. So even though they have the best ideas and they have solutions, the people above them don't want to implement those solutions because it makes the guy underneath look good. And the guy on top of him look like not qualified. So they'll suppress the good employee because they don't want to look bad. And this kind of bureaucracy happens in government, it happens in businesses, it happens in offices. It happens all the time. The king sees that. He sees that problem. So he says, I'm going to hire him exclusively for myself. There's no bureaucracy. He will give me directly suggestions on what I need to do. Because I don't want his ideas and his solutions to get buried under the politics. He can already see all of the politics around him. And he knows that this one should not be, you know, buried under political agendas. Right? So, أَسْتَخْلِصْهُ لِنَفْسِي. In any case, he's now hired as a minister of finance. Things do start going bad. People start coming to the kingdom to get food. You know, like food stamp kind of thing. They're on welfare now. So even his own family, who had abandoned him so many years ago, his brothers, they also run out of food. So they come asking the government for food, and he recognizes them. Long story short, this is how the family was reunited. And now, finally, the father has also come. And the Yusuf's brothers also recognize this is the boy that we threw into a well, and now he's the one feeding us food. And if it wasn't for him, we all would have been starving. And so they've all apologized. And the father's also said, Sawfa astaghfiru lakum rabbi, I'll eventually ask Allah to forgive you too. Meaning the father, Yaqub alayhi salam, was upset at his sons, and he's going to eventually make dua. And so when Yusuf alayhi salam is finally reunited with his parents, he's reunited with his family, all the problems have been resolved in his household, it is at that moment he turns to Allah. And so the first thing we learn here is that typically you find du'as, or our notion of du'a, is when things are going really bad, you make du'a. Right? When there's a problem, you make du'a. When there's an emergency, you make du'a. And that's true. With Musa alayhi salam, with Yusuf alayhi salam, with Ibrahim alayhi salam, so many cases we saw that when things become really bad, you turn to Allah. Or when you reach the end of your life, and you want to make du'a for what's going to happen behind you, like Zakariya alayhi salam, or even Ibrahim alayhi salam, who made du'a at the end of his life, we saw that too. But here you have Yusuf alayhi salam making du'a when things have worked out. Everything has worked out fine. And it's not just the time to say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah is of course what we say. But there, it's time to say something more. And so he makes this du'a at a time when problems have been solved. And so we're going to learn something about what is it that we ask Allah when our solutions have arrived. When all of the things that were afflicting us have arrived. He says, Rabbi qad ataytani min al-mulki. Master, you have certainly granted me some portion of authority, control, kingdom, meaning you made me part of this government. And first thing he's recognizing here is that Yusuf alayhi salam spent most of his life with no control over any situation. As a child, he couldn't control what's going to happen to him. When he was in the well, he couldn't control who's going to take him out and where he's going to get sold. As a servant, he couldn't control which household he's going to live under. When he was thrown into jail, he had no control over the situation. And so most of his life, he's actually had no control. And only in the last maybe few months, years, or maybe just a few last years, he's had some control in his life. Allah has given him some different circumstance. And he erases, when he talks to Allah, he erases, Ya Allah, you kept me powerless for so many years, and eventually you gave me some control. No, he only highlights, Ya Allah, the reason that you didn't give me this control before, I see now. I see why you did this with me. So you certainly did grant me, min al-mulk, of some control. Now, I'll help you understand this portion, because it's critical. You see, Yusuf alayhi salam, no child deserves to be separated from their parents. No child deserves to be sold as a slave. No young man deserves to go to jail when they haven't committed any crime. He's gone through so many things that he didn't deserve, you understand? And that could happen to you. You may be going through experiences in life and you may ask yourself, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Why are these people doing this messed up stuff to me? I haven't done anything. It's the same exact question Yusuf alayhi salam has an opportunity to ask. But understand something. If he was not in jail, he would not help those two prisoners. You remember those two prisoners? You think it's a side part of the story, it's no big deal. Listen to this. One of those prisoners ends up working for the king, according to the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam that he interpreted. When the king sees a dream, which everybody else thinks he's just crazy, if that servant was not there, he would not remember Yusuf alayhi salam. So imagine for a moment that servant was not there. And he never met Yusuf alayhi salam. Then nobody would come to the king and say, there's going to be 7 good years followed by 7 bad years. And at the end of those 7 good years, the entire nation would have been starved. One father lost his son for several years. Yaqub lost Yusuf for several years. But if that happened, then a lot of fathers and a lot of mothers would have been crying over their starving and dying babies. The entire nation would have been suffering. That one child's suffering resulted in him, when he finally was able to interpret the dream, it resulted in hundreds of thousands of lives being saved, including the life of his own father. His father would also have starved. His brothers would also have starved. The ones that wronged him would also have starved had it not been for Yusuf alayhi salam not only being in a position of power, but Allah's plan to get him there at that time. And if he stayed in his house, imagine he never left his home. He was never kidnapped. None of the bad stuff ever happened. Some people look back in their life and say, I wish this didn't happen, this didn't happen, this didn't happen to me. I'm traumatized by what happened. He's traumatized by what happened. But if those things didn't happen, the khair, the goodness that was going to come into his life, and as a result of his suffering, the goodness that was going to come perpetually. So many people's goodness. Quran describes, مَنْ أَحْيَاهَا كَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. Whoever saves one life is like he saved all of humanity. How many lives did Yusuf alayhi salam save? Just think about that. what ajr he gets, what reward he gets. So he says, my master, you gave me authority, you gave me some control. And then he recognizes, how did he get that control? وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. And you taught me some way, some piece of how to interpret what is really going behind speech. What is going behind that dream? What is behind words that people say? You gave me the ability, you taught me that. I'm not the genius who figured it out, you're the one who taught me. You know, when someone accomplishes something and says, you know, I came up with this plan and that's why we have this economic crisis averted. It was my plan that got us here, thank God I'm Minister of Finance. He recognizes openly that he did not come up with that. Who gave him that? Allah Azza wa Jalla did. But you might say that he is a prophet. And because he's a prophet, all of his knowledge is taught to him by who? Allah Azza wa Jalla. But your MBA and your PhD and your degree, you learned yourself. Professor taught you. Allah didn't teach you. What happens in Surah Al-Baqarah? In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah describes people who write loan agreements. Okay? Loan agreements. Because, you know, only very few people knew how to write. And how does Allah describe people who know how to write? فَلْيَكْتُبْ مِمَّا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ. Let him write based on what Allah taught him. Based on what Allah taught him. Anyone who knows as much as even how to write, Allah takes credit for that. Anyone who knows how to read anything, you're good at medicine, you're good at accounting, you're good at finance, you're good at engineering, whatever qualification you have, literally in the Qur'an, Allah says, just like He says He taught the Prophet Qur'an, He literally says He taught you what you know. He gives credit to Allah Azza wa Jal, وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْحَدِيثِ. He doesn't take credit Himself. These are not His credentials that got Him here. Even though it is in fact His credentials that got Him there, He recognizes that there's a piece of that can only come from Allah Azza wa Jal. And that He has to immediately acknowledge, وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْحَدِيثِ. And of all the things that he experienced, he understands the most powerful risk is the gift that Allah gives. When Allah gives you a special gift, like Yusuf's special gift, تَأْوِيلُ الْحَدِيثِ. You know, a lot of times people think, well, Yusuf alayhi salam's special gift was he was really good looking. Right? And what you recognize, in this world, when someone's good looking, some beauty for a man or a woman, we consider that an asset. Strength is an asset. Right? Musa alayhi salam's strength got him in trouble. Yusuf alayhi salam's good looks got him in trouble. What we think is the best thing might be the thing, if you don't use it properly, and it might be the reason that you, in this world, people might think you have an advantage. That same thing might become your disadvantage. But what Allah taught you, the skill that Allah gave you, that you can use to help other people, that is something that Allah Azza wa Jal, you have to acknowledge from Allah Azza wa Jal especially. What is the gift that Allah has given you? Some of you are really good with children. That's the gift Allah gave you. Some of you are amazing researchers. That's the gift Allah gave you. Acknowledge the gift that Allah taught you, especially the one that you can use to help others. وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The creator from nothing of the skies and the earth, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal made the skies and made the earth, who am I to save anyone or anything? Who am I to make it rain or not make it rain? I don't take any credit at all. This is entirely up to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then the most beautiful part of this dua, this is actually the part of the dua now, أَنْتَ وَلِيِّ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. You are my wali. And I'm not going to translate wali yet, but you are my wali in this life and in the next life. Wali means a few things. Wali means protector. Wali means someone who has the most rights over you. Wali also, they say, yali is when something is next to something, like the saddle on a horse is also called a waliya, or the saddle on a camel. Something that is always next to something else. Like if you see one, you'll see the other. Like for example, if you see my car, means I'm inside. When you see one, you know the other one is there. Or you and your phone. You see one, you know he's around here somewhere. They can't be too far apart. When two things are right next to each other all the time, that's actually called wilaya. He says, Ya Allah, you have been right next to me all the time. This is why the verb, waliya yali, ma yali, what follows, bila fasil, with no gaps, that's actually called wilaya. So you have been next to me all this time. You have been with me the whole time. You have been protecting me the whole time. Wilaya also means protecting. You have been protecting me the whole time. You have had the most rights over me the whole time. You have had the ultimate authority. Waliyul Amr, also the one who has authority. You have had the ultimate authority over me the whole time. Now think about that. He's in the well, and he's saying, I'm not alone, Allah is with me. This time. As I'm scared a snake might bite me, or I might drown, or Allah is with me. And He's protecting me right now. He's in jail. Allah is with me, Allah is protecting me. What happens to you and me when we're going through a hard time? Where is Allah? Why isn't He here? Why isn't He helping me? Why did Allah leave me? Why isn't He my wali? He says, you are my wali in dunya, and you are my wali in akhirah. You are my wali in this life, in worldly life, and in the next. In other words, through times of crisis, we have to remember the name of Allah, al-wali. Allah says, Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Think about that image. Allah is the wali of those who believe. He pulls them out of darknesses into light. If someone is not there with you in the darkness, how are they going to pull you? They would have to be with you in the darkness to get you into the light, right? So in the darkest of our times, Allah is our wali. And He says, أَنْتَ وَلِيِّ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He never loses sight of the fact that no matter how bad things look on the outside, and you might think Allah has abandoned, Allah has never abandoned me. Allah has always been protecting me, has always been my wali. When everybody ganged up against me, and conspired against me, and tried to humiliate me, and throw me into prison, when all of that happened, Allah was my wali. As a child, when my father told me, your brothers are going to scheme against you, then Allah was my wali too. And so, أنت وليي في الدنيا والآخرة. And finally, his dua, his request from Allah. You would think everything he wants has been given. There's nothing left to ask. So now, it's true, in the dunya sense, everything he wanted has been granted. So the only thing left now that he asks Allah is profound. He says, تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا. Give me death as a Muslim. When you take me away in submission. Keep me humble before you. Just because I've had authority and my family has been humbled before me, and everybody recognizes that I was right, now it's kind of an elevation. No, my Rabb, keep me Muslim. And take me as a servant. Take me as someone in complete submission to you. Ya Allah, the only thing I'm looking forward to now is that I don't slip from this Islam as I approach death. You know, when times get better, people get further away from Allah. When times are difficult, time for dua. Time to recite some Quran. What dua can I make? What surah can I recite? And when things get better, it's time to party. You know? Then we leave Allah behind, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, Ya Allah, don't let me become from those people. Whatever calamities happen, good or bad in this life, none of that will matter if I don't die in submission to you. تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا. And even though he has been reunited with his family just now, he just got reunited with his family, he's more worried about another reunion. And that's the final part of his dua. He says, وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. And give me the company, join me, fuse me together with good people. In other words, in the akhirah, when you raise me, I want to be among good people. Al-hiqni bis-salihin. Remarkable. Because you know, most of his life, he was surrounded by no good people. Most of his life. Little bit of the company of his father, his brothers were no good at the time. When he was sold, there were people that stole him and sold him. No good people. He's in the minister's house, the minister's corrupt who covered it up. His wife is even more corrupt. The women around that were more corrupt. Obviously, in prison, he's not exactly going to meet saints. You know? And then finally, he works in a government. I mean, I don't have to tell you what it's like to work in a government. So he's not exactly surrounded by righteous people. So his dua to Allah is, even though he's surrounded by a bad environment, and even though Allah has granted him the company of his family again, he asks Allah, Ya Allah, take me Muslim, give me death as a Muslim, and make sure you join me among people that have righteous company. This is the last bit of this dua that I share with you. That is that in this life, sometimes we think we need to live in an Islamic environment to be better Muslims. Everybody around us should be spiritual and sacred and holy, and if we're not in the Islamic environment, then we're going to get messed up. Let me tell you, most prophets, alayhimu salatu wasalam, and most of their followers, the best of the people ever, prophets and their followers, they were surrounded by bad environments most of their life. That was most of their life, including our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The fact that Allah put you and me in a surrounding of a bad environment is actually the plan of Allah, because that darkness needs some light, and you're supposed to be that light. You're supposed to be that light. This is why the believer and the heart of a believer is compared to a lamp in Surah An-Nur. What's the purpose of a lamp? It removes the darkness from its surroundings. The purpose of a lamp is not just to be lit on its own, it's to spread light, isn't it? And so, he asks Allah, أَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. Yes,
when I'm going to be surrounded only by good people and there's no challenges left around me, that's in the akhirah after you take me. For now, my job is to be a role model to others. تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. Did you know, until the day he died, he was giving da'wah in his government. That's not a dua, it's a fact. Yusuf alayhi salam, until the day he died, he was giving da'wah. Because, and I'll take one more minute and I'm done, because when the country got better, and the economy got better, and they started prospering, then you know when a nation starts prospering, they start partying more, right? So they started forgetting Allah. And they started, and he's not the king. So their religion started getting corrupted, and all kinds of fahsha started spreading in the society, and he would give them a warning, Allah sent me as a prophet to you to make you grateful, so you can be grateful to Allah's blessings. But if you're not grateful, Allah might send another messenger, and that messenger will come not to save Egypt, but to destroy Egypt. And that eventual prophet was Musa alayhi salam. This is why this hint of Yusuf alayhi salam's da'wah is mentioned in Surah Ghafir. وَلَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ يُوسُفُ مِنْ قَبْلِ. And when he died, when he passed away, they couldn't insult him, right? Like other prophets, they couldn't insult Yusuf alayhi salam. It's a remarkable story. Usually prophets are insulted, humiliated, made fun of. But because he saved the entire nation and he was the minister of finance, they couldn't insult him. They still didn't take his religion. They said, well, he has some interesting religious views. That's okay, but we really love his economic policies. Right? So, but he was in a position to make da'wah as much as possible. They said, قُلْتُمْ, you know, لَنْ يَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ رَسُولًا. He told them, سَيَبْعَثُ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِكُمْ رَسُولًا. Allah will, after me, Allah will send a messenger. You better watch out, Egypt. But when he died, they said, no, Allah is not going to send anybody. And who did Allah send eventually? Musa alayhi salam. What we learned there is when you don't take heed, when the people that spread light are not listened to, eventually Allah, those are the reason a nation is surviving. And when that heed is not taken, Allah will send those that will actually be the cause that that nation and its rebellion will come to an end. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us a source of light to the surroundings that we have around us. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those when times are good, we turn to Allah, we look back at all the difficulty, and instead of reminding us of the difficulty, we remind ourselves how Allah pulled us out of those difficulties. أنت وليي في الدنيا والآخرة توفني مسلما وألحقني بالصالحين. بارك الله لي ولكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.